Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth in chapter 15, declares the gospel. The gospel by which they're saved, the gospel he preached to them. Christ died, buried, raised, appeared. But Paul doesn't just state his belief in the resurrection. He honestly outlines the implications of not believing. In verse 14, he says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Preaching? I should just give up. We should all stop speaking. It's a waste of time. And verse 15, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses, that's liars, for we have testified that God raised Jesus, raised Christ from the dead. And your faith? He says, well, that's useless. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, empty, worth nothing. You are still in your sins. You're not saved. You're lost. And then verse 19, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's Paul's argument through that chapter. The resurrection is pivotal to our Christian faith. It's not merely a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life after death. And so today, we look at Mark's evidence in his gospel for Jesus' resurrection. And as I mentioned, that may come as a little surprise because we don't think Mark gives us evidence that in many ways he ignores the resurrection. Well, today we won't, and hopefully we'll see what we can learn. Now, many people believe Jesus' resurrection is, to coin the phrase, or rather to repeat the coined phrase, fake news, that the evidence is flimsy and unreliable. Richard Carrier, he's a well-known author of The Christian Delusion, who also penned the book Why I Don't Buy the Resurrection Story. He argues that the evidence casts suspicion on the event being a true resurrection. He raises the odds of it being trickery and follows up with this comment, and let me quote, it is in the nature of trickery for the evidence to be buried. For the evidence, that is Jesus' body, to be buried. Now, I'm sure you've heard some of the theories. There's many. There's the wrong tomb theory that due to the emotional trauma that the women were under, and that the fact that it was early in the morning, and that means it would have been dark, that the woman visited the wrong tomb theory. The hallucination theory, that Jesus' resurrection only occurred in the minds of the woman and his disciples. It was just up here. It wasn't reality. And then the swoon theory, that Jesus actually never died on the cross. He merely passed out and then was mistaken as dead. And then after 3 days in a cool tomb, he came round, took off the grave clothes, exited the tomb, and appeared to his disciples as if he has risen. And then you could say the stolen body theory, sometimes called the soldiers fell asleep theory, which changes according to who did the stealing, whether it was the disciples or the other followers or Jewish authorities or Roman, whoever it was. But the stolen body theory. So the question is, what is the evidence? Is Jesus risen? Or is our faith futile? Now, any claim to the resurrection makes absolutely no sense, holds no water, unless Jesus was well and truly dead and buried. A real resurrection just obviously presupposes a real death, which is why Mark emphasizes that very fact. He stresses that Jesus really did die. He goes to great pains and details to make that point. And he does that by calling witnesses and laying out evidence. The first people called to the witness stand are a group of women, verse 40. They were watching from a distance. Watching what? Well, they watched Jesus be crucified. They watched two others be crucified with him. They watched passers-by hurl insults. They watched Jewish leaders mock him. They watched those crucified alongside him insult him. They watched darkness descend for 3 hours. They watched Jesus cry out in a loud voice. They watched him offer a sponge with wine vinegar. They watched Jesus breathe his last. They watched a Roman soldier, verse 39, who saw how he died, say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." These women saw all of that. Verse 37, they saw Jesus die. A group of women witnessed his death, and two women witnessed his burial. Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. They witnessed that. They saw where he was wrapped up and laid, the tomb where his body was laid. Now, that's good evidence. They saw, eyewitnesses, him die. They saw where his body was laid. And chapter 16, verse 1, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Now, these women are going to anoint his body with spices. Spices used to offset decomposition. And their big concern is not, will he still be there? But how will we get in? They assume he's dead. They have no expectation that he may be alive, which kind of knocks the theory that they went to the wrong tomb, because they saw where he was laid and the angels point to the place. These women are eyewitnesses. They see Jesus, his death, his burial. They expect him to be dead. And let me say as well, somewhat apologetically, they are women, which Mark makes the point of. Don't miss that fact. Using the testimony of women is surprising. It is crazy, but back in the first century, a woman's testimony wasn't permissible in a Jewish court. They weren't regarded as reliable. Now, that's a stupid thing in that culture, but that was what was back then, which means if Mark was fabricating the resurrection, he would never have used women as his key witnesses, but he does. And in doing so, ironically, underlines the evidence. Masterful. Though the women are not alone, there's other witnesses too. Chapter 15, verse 42, it's preparation day, the day before Sabbath. So as evening approaches, the Sabbath starts at sunset. We've got to remember that. So if Jesus wasn't buried before sunset, they'd have to wait 2 days. Not a good idea. So as the evening approached, verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the Jewish council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Now, notice, Joseph is a Jewish leader, member of the ruling council. That was the highest Jewish legal authority, effectively the Jewish Supreme Court. He's a Jewish leader and he's one gutsy bloke. He's bold. He asks Pilate for Jesus' body. Now, that's bold because it would have identified him with Jesus. And his colleagues, the ruling council, well, they hated Jesus and wanted him dead. And they'd got their way. Well, Pilate grants permission. So, verse 46, Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. And then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. I love how he puts the details. Took the body down, wrapped it up, places the body in the rock tomb, and seals it with a heavy stone. Details, 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 which add up to more evidence. But there's more, because Mark calls another witness. This time it's the Roman governor, verse 44. A Roman governor and some Roman soldiers. Now Pilate's surprised. that Jesus is already dead. It usually took longer for someone crucified to die, sometimes several days. Jesus just took 6 hours. So Pilate is skeptical and he summons the centurion. That is a Roman soldier in charge of the death squad. He is an expert in execution. He is responsible to make sure that Jesus is dead. And if he didn't do his job, he'd be dead. So get that. This is serious. Verse 44, Pilate asks him if Jesus had already died. And verse 45, the centurion, an expert in certifying death, convinces a skeptical Pilate. And again, note the threefold emphasis. Pilate is surprised to hear he's dead. He asks to check that Jesus is dead. It's confirmed that Jesus is dead. And so Mark records witnesses. A group of women, Joseph, the top Jewish authority, Pilate, the top Roman authority. And Mark records evidence. The women see Jesus die. They see where he's laid. Joseph asks for the body, takes it, wraps it up, buries the body. Pilate and centurion make sure he's dead. And when you think of that, all that evidence refutes the popular alternatives. The swoon theory, that Jesus just fainted and later recovered in the cool of a tomb. The wrong tomb theory, that the woman went to a mistaken place. And the stolen body theory, it just doesn't make sense. The disciples fled and the woman clearly didn't expect Jesus to be alive. Jesus was truly dead and buried. He really did die. Which means we can turn to the second point. Jesus is risen. He is alive and well. The foundation for the evidence Mark lays out is Jesus' own words. Jesus told them so. He made predictions, which up to this point had all come true. So let's just rewind a little bit and backtrack to earlier parts of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31, where Jesus began to teach him that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. Now, tick, 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 that's all come true. What he said, it's come true. And then he adds, and after 3 days, rise again. Now you flip over to chapter 9, verse 31, where he teaches his disciples, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise. And then chapter 10, verse 33, again, Jesus teaching his disciples. He says, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Tick, that's happened. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. Tick, that's happened. They will condemn him to death. Tick, that's happened. And will hand him over to the Gentiles. Tick. Who will mock him and spit on him. Tick, tick. And flog him and kill him. Now, all that came true. But Jesus then adds, 3 days later, he will rise. In other words, Jesus told you so. Everything Jesus said so far has come true. There's only one final piece that remains, and that is for him to rise again. It's the last piece in the puzzle. And in chapter 16, we've arrived at that moment. It's Sunday morning, first day of the week. Verse 2, just after sunrise, Mary, Magdalene, Mary and Salome, they're on their way to the tomb, and they're worried. They're worried. Verse 3, they ask each other, who will roll the stone away? Now, there's three of them, and they're women. And it would usually take many tough, hardened, muscle-bound soldiers to move such a large rock. So, who will? But then comes the word, but. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. Note, the woman who saw Jesus died, who saw his body laid, now we're told they saw the stone rolled away. And that's Exhibit A. A large, heavy rock that sealed the tomb moved aside. And here's Exhibit B. The tomb is empty. Well, at least Jesus' body is gone. It's missing. And exhibit C, the grave clothes are left behind. The stone has moved, the body's gone, the clothes, well, they remain. It's not what these ladies were expecting. And on top of that, verse 5, there's a young man sitting there who's an angel, and it's just all too much. They are shocked. To which the angel says, don't be. Because essentially, Jesus told you so. You know, the stone's moved, empty tomb, grave clothes. That's the evidence. Well, here's the explanation. The angel says, verse 6, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified, just as he told you so. Well, now, he has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Look, see, open your eyes. Jesus has risen, just as he told you. So verse 7, go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Now, actually, there's a bit of a reference back to Mark 14, where Jesus says to his disciples that they're all going to fall away, that the shepherd will get struck, the sheep will scatter. And he says in verse 28 of Mark 14, but after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So, yes, they fell away, they deserted Jesus. Yes, the shepherd was struck. Yes, the sheep were scattered. And yes, I will go ahead of you. Tick, tick, tick. As I told you so. Which kind of explains their response in verse 8. Fear and trembling. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now that's the end of the gospel, and it may be an abrupt way for Mark to end his gospel, though it actually is also a very appropriate way to end. That's because fear, trembling, throughout Mark's gospel is the response to Jesus' miracles. Miracles that prove Jesus is the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. That's what miracles proved. For instance, take, for example, chapter 4, the storm. The disciples are in the storm and boats going up and down. They're scared. They're worried for their lives. And Jesus speaks the words, quiet, be still. There is calm. And then Jesus asks the disciples, do you still have no faith? And the disciples, we're told, are terrified. They're afraid. And they ask, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. Yes, they lack faith. Then Jesus acts like God, stills the storm, and they fear Jesus. They recognize him. And here is the ultimate event at the end of Mark, the ultimate miracle that proves Jesus is God, the resurrection. And so the response is fear and trembling. Join the dots. Make the connection. Jesus is surely the Son of God. Well, Mark wraps up and ends the gospel underlining a fact of life, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So what are the implications of that fact? What are the lessons you and I can learn? Well, very briefly, four. First, Jesus is who he says he is, who he claimed to be. The resurrection is the final and conclusive proof of Jesus' identity. He is the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. Second, it means Jesus saves. It assures us that his death secures our salvation. Jesus' death is not a tragedy. It's a triumph, a victory. Because in his death, he pays the penalty for your sin and mine. Jesus' death and resurrection. They go together. His death is the victory. His resurrection, the declaration of that victory. The vindication of who he is and what he's achieved. The assurance of victory. Thirdly, Jesus offers you and me, by faith in him, forgiveness. You know, through Mark's gospel, the response to Jesus' miracles by his disciples was fear. A sense of being amazed, of being awed. A beginning to realize and understand who Jesus is. To have their faith in him. And it's through that we come into God's family. That we're adopted. That we come into the new people of God. That we enjoy his forgiveness. And that is what his death and resurrection secures and achieves for us. He's done it for us. And ultimately for his glory. And then finally, in verse 7, Jesus tells them, go and tell. Go and tell. In verse 8, they say nothing. Friends, we're called to fear God, to put our faith in Jesus, but there's no longer any need to be bewildered. Fear God, but don't be afraid of others. Fear God, tremble before him, and then say something. Because we have news to share. Christ died for sin. Christ is risen. Christ is King. Go and tell.